the Lord. How he picked me up, he turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. Shout hallelujah, thank you Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Thank you, shout hallelujah, thank you Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, all of the praise.
At this time, we can go ahead and greet each other, and then the offering plate will be in the back.
Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Young people, you may make your way to youth class. The rest of you have to put up with me. We are going to take some knees to the Lord in prayer. Ask you to remember Brother Bill Kellum, still recovering from the surgery he had on Monday. Things went well, but as you can imagine, a surgery like that, there's some lack of mobility and other things that have to transpire there, so they're not able to be here tonight. So he certainly would covet you and I lifting him up in prayer. Also remember Brother Davis as he is recovering. He and Sister Davis are up at the hospital in Rockford tonight because there is a man that I don't know all the details of the situation, but a man that used to attend this church at one time. By the name of Dean Stryker. Some of you may know that name or that person. But I got a call today from his mother. He was in the hospital in Peoria, I think, for open heart surgery. And they gave him some antibiotics to fight, you know, any infection. And they did not know it, but he was allergic to the antibiotics and caused burning on the inside of his body. And just major, they had to rush him to the burn unit at Rockford, and so Brother Davis called me just a little bit before service and said that he and Sister Davis were going to be heading up there. They are know the family well, and so we need to pray for Dean Stryker and that situation there. Anybody else have a prayer request you'd like to make mention? Sister Christy, saw your hand. All right. Certainly. What's the family name? Karen. Okay. All right. Sister. Okay. All right. Certainly. Also remember Sister Andrews. I think she texted my wife right before service, and she's sick tonight, so let's remember her in prayer. Yeah. Sister Chris, you have enough? All right. Let's remember the owl, and then also remember my Kenza Bug. She is back in my office asleep in the chair. She has not been feeling well all day. And sometimes when you don't have any other options, Sister Davis not being here, Brother Kellum not being here, my wife would obviously, if possible, would be with Kinsley. But because Kinsley's sick, I was like, well, you'll have to bring her to church and we'll put her in my office and We'll just let her rest. And so she's back there, and let's pray for her as well. All right, why don't you stand? Oh, I'm sorry, my wife. All right. All right, certainly, certainly. Sister Angie? Goodness. Certainly, that was a Schmidt family, you think? Schmidt family. All right, why don't you stand? Let's go to the Lord right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you that we can come to you with the cares and concerns of this life. God, every need mentioned, God, spoken and unspoken. Lord, we know that you're able to work in each and every circumstance. Lord, we come to you in that faith, believing, and that assurance. God, we ask you for this man, Dean Stryker, God, dealing with the ill effects, God, of allergic reaction to medication. Lord, we pray, the Lord, that you would give brother and sister Davis wisdom, God, in dealing with the situation, God, and praying for that family, God. I love you, Lord. I thank you that we can come to you for these needs, these cares and concerns, Lord, for Sister Andrew's not feeling well, Brother Al, Sister Kinsley, Lord. I thank you, God, that we can call upon you and depend upon you. Lord, I thank you, God, for the good report of the work that was done. God, in the surgery, Brother Bill, Lord, I pray that you would speed his recovery, God. Help him to start feeling well, God. Let the surgery, God, do what it intended to do. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you, God. As Lady Catherine and her family, Lord, we know we can trust in you and depend upon you. Look for the Schmidt family. The Schmidt family, God, as they're dealing with a tragedy, God. God, we know that you are able, God, to help and to heal and to raise up, God, to strengthen. We love you, Jesus. We honor you. We praise you. We thank you, God, for your goodness. God, we ask you, Lord, to work in each and every behalf. Let your will be done, God. Let us be ministers, vessels of your choosing, God, to minister to these situations. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Why don't you applaud the Lord for his goodness? God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We did have a rather lengthy department heads meeting on Sunday night. And so we will be updating you with all the dates, events that are happening here in the upcoming months. Obviously, as August ramps up and schools get back in session and people get back to, you know, kind of a normal routine as opposed to summer vacays and all that other stuff, there are dates that you need to be made aware of. And so we will start posting those and making those announcements. We do update the calendar, the breeze calendar, while we are in the department heads meeting. So if you have access to that calendar, it's also easy if you have an iPhone or an Android phone. You can actually link that calendar to your own personal phone. It's a pretty easy thing to do. And that way you know what's happening at the church as it's posted on the calendar. And so if you need help doing that, we can help you. We can make that possible for you. But regular scheduled services is coming Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday school at 10 o'clock, and then our evangelistic worship service at 11, and then back to our department, or not department, back to our separate sessions, our split sessions, men with men, women with women, and then the children downstairs. And so we encourage you to come and be a part of that. We are, if we can put that up there, you say, well, Pastor, you said that last week was the last week. Well, it was the last week of all the study, but if you've been in school, and not that this is school, but they always tell you it's good to go back after you finish a course of study. Sometimes I do this, sometimes I don't, but I just felt it would be good to do it in this light. Sometimes it's good to go back and refresh. And since this is Wednesday night Bible study, what I did is I went back through all the lessons that we taught in this series, Saving Truth, and I took the Bible passages from those lessons. And so I know some of you are studious and taking notes, and so some of this will be rather redundant for you. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to revisit each one of these lessons just kind of in a kind of, you know, real quick. And And I know that last week we had opened it at the end for questions, and we only had a couple questions, and then time got away from us. So at any point in time during this review, if you will, as we go through tonight and go through these different lessons and talk about these passages and kind of revisit some of the ideas that we talked about in Saving Truth, we're all family here. We should all feel comfortable in this environment. So if you have a question, please raise your hand and let's entertain that question. I may or may not have the answer for you, but I will do my best, endeavor to try to answer it adequately. But I want us to, one last time, as we officially conclude the study tonight, I wanted to one last time kind of revisit those different areas and just kind of jog your memory about those different areas that we talked about in the subject of saving truth, saving the truth that saves us. That's what we entitled it. Obviously, last week we ended up talking about the clarity, going from confusion to clarity, and the clarity that only comes through Jesus Christ, and how that we have to save truth by keeping Jesus Christ as the only way. And so we'll get to that towards the end tonight, but I wanted to go all the way back to lesson number one. But before I do, I want to start off by opening it up for questions. So if you have a question that's been kind of burning throughout this series and you want to ask the question, well, now's a good time. If you don't have a question now, as we get into the study, if you have a question, ask it. Please make sure it pertains to the study. That would help. But at this time, anybody have a question that we can, or you would like us to start with? You always love that awkward pause when nobody does anything. All right. Either I'm a great teacher and there's no questions, or you can't remember anything to ask. We'll move on. All right. Saving truth. Saving the truth that saves us. Here was the focus verse from lesson number one. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but if there are some cautionary words in the Bible, these are some cautionary words. It really talks about, in essence, how essential it is for you and I to fall in love with the truth. And what I mean by fall in love with the truth, are these things that we've talked about through the study, the things that we've addressed, those things that society is letting go of, if you will. Those truths that they are refusing to make any attempt to save or salvage. And in some cases, they're even doing their best to destroy those truths. You and I, as the church, as the body of believers, we have to fall in love with the Word of God. I know you say, well, that's cliche. Yeah, we know we need. No, what I mean is we need to understand it's more than just a good book. It's more than just something that behooves us as individuals to look into. We really need to understand that I've got to love the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Because as this culture that we live in becomes more and more confused, there's something that we have to. There is that fixed point of reference that I've talked about throughout the course of this study that we must have. Because if we don't fall in love with the truth and we don't truly love these things, these principles, these precepts according to the Word of God, we are susceptible to being deceived. The Bible says God shall send them strong delusion, that they would believe a lie. So understand this, and I hope you understand where I'm coming from in this. When the media and our society and our institutions of higher learning are producing these kind of freedoms that should be entertained by society, do not think for one moment that the delusion, catch this, the delusion that is a part of that type of mentality or that type of teaching or that type of ideology, understand that that kind of delusion is what deceives those
who do not love the truth. That kind of higher learning or education or philosophy, that if we are not careful and we do not fall in love with the Word of God, we entertain compromise. We looked at post-truth, what we meant by post-truth. Two things we talked about was hard post-truth and soft post-truth. Yes. What don't you understand? Certainly. Well, because, well, when you say, well, God sent the delusion happens as a result of not falling in love with the truth. You may know the truth, and what we talked about in the sense of saving truth, there's people who will recognize the truth, but their feelings supersede the reality of truth. You can present that to me in the Word of God. I can see it, but I don't feel that that's right. Is that not a strong disillusion? Well, certainly it is. Certainly to see it, to have it there in front of you, to read the Word of God, but then feel like my feelings or the way I feel about that supersedes what the Word says, what am I doing? I am exalting my feelings or my desires or my longings above the truth of the Word of God. Well, certainly it's a part of truth. But understand where the love comes from. The love is, I don't love the Word or the truth of the Word. I love my feelings, or I love my desires, or I love my self-pursuits, or I love my own aspirations. So when my own aspirations come in contact with the truth of God's Word, I've got to make a choice. Do I not? If the truth is there, if I can read it in the Word of God, and it is in opposition to what I feel. Question. Him it is sin. Very good point. That is correct. He that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Because think about it in this light. There is that objective truth according to the Word of God. These truths that we've talked about throughout the course of this study, the truths talking about in reference to identity and sexuality, and all these things that are presented in the Word of God. They're there. You can't argue with the fact that they are there. So what do? You do one of two things. You either try to invalidate the Word. Think about it. Or I validate my feelings above the Word. I recognize it. I understand. Hello. Emphasis. I understand that it's there, but it's not as important to me. What the Word of God says is not as important to me in this context as my feelings. And so I receive not a love for the... Why? The Bible says because... Look at the last part. Why? Before we go here. But had pleasure in what? Unrighteousness. Pleasure in unrighteousness. I know what's right. Word of God defines what's right. But I'd rather do what I want to do. I'd rather have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so what happens a lot of times is people become deluded in thinking, well, I'm okay. I can do this. I can live however I want to live, and the grace of God covers it all, and it really doesn't matter. I don't really have to follow all those principles and precepts. I want to do what I want to do. So yeah, certainly. Well, let's talk about it in the sense of the hard post-truth software. Remember, the hard was the propagation of blatant falsehoods. We know it's false. It can be verified that it's false, but it presents an agenda that I want to present. And so I will present that falsehood that I know is false because it supports what I think. For instance, a falsehood that's often again, we're all family, a falsehood that is often presented in the argument of sexuality is, I was born this way. It's false. It's a blatant falsehood. There is no scientific evidence to support that in the sense of somebody being born that way. Right? But it's propagated as being a truth. Well, they can't help it. They were born that way. Well, they can't help it. They were born that way. It's as if we're not responsible for the decisions that we make. We can't help it. We're not. But that's a blatant falsehood. Or what about deception serves a purpose or a higher agenda? That's the reason why it's presented that way, because it serves a higher purpose. The higher purpose is my feelings and how I want to live and the choices I want to make above and beyond what truth is. But then we talked about the soft post-truth. They recognize that objective truth exists, but yet it's subjective to the feelings. Recognize that it's there, but it's subjective to my feelings. And as a result, delusion comes. Delusion in thinking that I'm all right, do what I want to do, live how I want to live, everything's all right. And the Bible says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's strong. And so right off the bat, what we wanted to do is we wanted to make sure we understood the absolute essentiality of saving truth, falling in love with truth. Because none of us, I'm going to say this again, none of us are above being deceived and walking away from truth if we don't fall in love with it. You don't get anything else out of lesson one. That's what I need to get out of lesson number one. There's none of us, I don't care how hard line we may be at this present moment, if we don't fall in love with the truth, I am susceptible to being deceived. The Bible says that the devil changed into an angel of light that he would deceive the very elect. The Word of God says. Let's go to lesson two. Here was the focus verse. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. The Son, therefore, shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. And here's where we got into the talk, if you will, the difference between freedom and autonomy. We talked about how this world is constantly presenting that, you know, explore your freedom. Explore your freedom. It's all about being free. It's all the freedom that we have as American citizens, the freedoms that we have. And what we really got down to is there's a huge difference between freedom and autonomy. Autonomy is essentially I am my own God. I make my own decisions. I do whatever I want to do when I want to do it and how I want to do it. That is not freedom. Freedom in the sense of understanding what true freedom is. We talked about a negative freedom and a positive freedom. We talked about how it is essential that you and I participate in a positive freedom, a freedom for the good of all, not a freedom for the good of one. Freedom for a good of one is autonomy. And if we all seek autonomy, what results is chaos. Because my rules only apply to me and your rules only apply to you. We have no objective rules that apply to all because everybody's free and chaos reigns. We said that in that context, chaos. But here's how the world seeks. They think that if they have freedom to think, if they have freedom to explore, and there has to be some level of that. There has to be some level of freedom in that sense. But they think the more free they are to experiment and to explore, the more truth they understand. But that's not the way the Word of God says. The Word of God says you know the truth first, and the truth shall make you free. You know the truth first, and then freedom comes as a result of knowing the truth. At the heart of confusion exists a grave mistake. We have mistaken autonomy for freedom. That was the mistake that we addressed in lesson number two. He said it's not about... I'm thankful that I live in the United States of America. I'm thankful that I do have many of the freedoms that I have. But if we're not careful, those freedoms we have to explore and to experiment, do what we want to do, live how we want to live, they put chains upon us. They bind us in ways. I thought about this. I'm reading a book right now called Get Capone, which is about Al Capone. If you don't know who Al Capone was, he was an American gangster in the 1920s, 30s. But as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about Prohibition and thinking about during that time when the United States of America, federal laws were made that prohibited the buying and selling of alcohol. And many of us maybe know a little bit of American history, and you know about Prohibition. And I thought about it now. In the White House now and at state dinners, they are doing something that in the 1920s and 30s was illegal. Was it not? They are. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to go back to the 1920s in that sense, okay? I realize that's a door that's open now that's not going to get shut, all right? That's not going to happen. But understand, what they came to understand is they could not legislate morality in that sense. What they came to understand was it was futile. It came to a point where they understood it was absolutely futile. And it's not because, catch this, it's not because they couldn't round up the gangsters. And it's not because they couldn't use force. It was because they couldn't stop the populace from wanting it. And as long as there was a market for it, then there would always be, no matter how many gangsters they killed or they incarcerated, if the market still existed, there would always be somebody willing to supply. Here's the thing. In our day and age, the market for sin, has it decreased? Has the cup of iniquity drained? No. If anything, it's become more and more full. So the market for sin and vices, it's not decreasing. The market for sin and vices, whatever it may be, is only more readily available. And so what we see as a country and as a government is let's allow more freedoms to explore more of those vices. So we who still teach, believe, and trust in morality and ethics according to the Word of God and things according to the principles of the Word of God, we're now archaic and we're now backwards and we're now not up with the times. But here's the thing. We're not the ones that have changed. We've stayed the course. We've held the line, if you will. And they're the ones that have ventured out more and more. Why? Because the market for sin just keeps increasing. And as long as there's the market, there will be the supply. So we talked about saving moral accountability. It was Galatians 5, 13 through 15. For brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but to love and to serve one another. For all law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. We talked about saving moral accountability. Saving and understanding that the liberty that I have, is not for my own benefit, but it's to serve and to love fellow man. It's to serve the greater good. It's the positive freedom that is available. That liberty that is available to me is not, don't use it as occasion to the flesh. Use it to love and to serve one another. Because if you use it as an occasion to your flesh, what ends up happening is we bite and devour one another. What ends up happening is we just experiment more and more. We just go deeper and deeper in sin. cup of iniquity just gets fuller and fuller. The market for sin just continues to grow. Why? Because liberties are being used for an occasion to the flesh. Not to love and to serve one another. Not to reach to the fellow man. They said that during the Great Depression, Herbert, one of the mistakes that President Hoover made during the Great Depression is that he still believed in the good of fellow man. He still believed, while many experts said that the government should have stepped in more and they should have helped more during the Great Depression. Hoover was of the mind that he was a Quaker. And so as a Quaker, he believed that if someone was in need, you helped them out. If you had more and someone else had less, then you took your more and gave it to the one who had less. And he thought that mankind would do that. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. They didn't use liberty. They didn't try to rebuild together. Everyone tried to rebuild their own. He said it was one of his great mistakes. I thought, man, that's sad. Did his great mistake was believing in the good of fellow man? Did his great mistake was that we would look to one another to love and to serve one another? His great mistake was he really didn't have his finger on the pulse of American society at the time because he thought they would all lend a hand to one another and they didn't do it? And lesson 4. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It dovetails. You're really into moral accountability is saving human dignity. That everybody has value. Every life has value. The life in the womb of a mother has value. Every life has value. The old and dying have value. Saving human dignity. Do unto others. This is a golden rule. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. Why? Because there's dignity. I dignify you and you dignify me by valuing me and me valuing you. And I value your life. We talked about how that we have to save human dignity. We have to make the stand. We have to. We can't compromise on those issues. We can't. Lesson number 5. This was a fun one. But remember what we talked about in lesson 5. This is a passage. I have said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. But remember what we talked about here. What we were saving in this. Holy. We talked about saving sexuality. We talked about how that God's definition for sexuality is holy sexuality. And that even sexuality in a heterosexual context can be unrighteous. And how that it is God's will that we have holy sexuality. See, here's the thing, and we talked about it in depth in this discussion. We as Bible believers, as Christians, and we who affirm that holy sexuality is in the context of a heterosexual relationship between a man and a woman. We often will look down and condescend to those who are dealing with same-sex attraction, those who are dealing with identity issues that we discuss later on. And we said, we got to be careful. Yes, we understand according to the Word of God what the Word of God says, but why does it say it? And we came to the understanding that the reason why it is so important is because saving sexuality is so important because it represents God's relationship to mankind. Unity in diversity. How that a man and a woman are different creatures. Male and female created he them. And that women, men are different. Men are truly from Mars and women are from Venus. Different. But the beauty of that unity and diversity is also depicted in the redemption plan of God. In that we are the bride of Christ. Now that when you start to go down the road of unrighteous and unholy sexuality, be it in the form of heterosexual activity outside the confines of marriage, or be it in homosexual activity, same-sex union, it's all in contradiction to God's will and God's plan. And it all tears at the fabric of what God's definition of what sexuality should be is holy. So we have to save that. We have to make sure we are doing our part to continue, not only for us, but for the generations to come. Because my kids are having to deal with stuff at school that I didn't have to deal with at school. Same for you. And guess what? If the Lord tarries, my grandkids are going to have to deal with stuff at school that my kids didn't have to deal with at school. It's just the reality. The market for sin is just continuing to grow. Exceptions will be made and laws will be changed. Why? Because they really have no desire to save truth. Where does that come from? It has to come from you and me. Has to come from us. Folks, I'm sorry. I cannot send my kids to school and expect that they're going to teach my kids about morality. I can't. I let them go in the morning. It's with a prayer. God, protect their little minds. Protect their little hearts. But when they're home and when they're under my wings, if you will, I better be doing my best to save truth around them and let them know and talk to them about these things and show them love and help them deal with these things and answer the questions that they have. Listen, I'm only a few years away from my kids being teenagers. That's scary. Just the fact that they're going to be teenagers is scary. What's even more scary is that they're going to be teenagers in this present world. And I'm going to have to answer some of the questions. I'm going to have to save truth where my family is concerned, because I can't expect the world to do it. I can't expect their teachers to do it. I can't even expect their Sunday school teachers to do it. Hello. That's one time a week, maybe two times if they come in a midweek service. It's every day, and I've got to do my best to save truth. We got to have those talks. As awkward as it may be and as difficult as it may be, we still need to have those talks. Because there's exposure that they're going to have that I didn't have at 12 and 13. Lesson 6. And said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Remember what we talked about here. What were you endeavoring to save? We talked about the scripture. Saving identity. Saving identity. Here's the thing. As we went through this study and we talked about it, we addressed the fact that there are some people dealing with some real issues and having some real questions. People that are wondering why there's incongruity. We talked about it. Good people with good hearts and honest questions who are struggling with things and they don't understand why they're struggling with it. We can't just throw scripture at them, and we can't just pass it off if they're dealing with spirits. We're all dealing with spirits. We all wrestle. We all struggle with different things. My advice and my temptation and my lust of the flesh may not be your lust of the flesh, and vice versa. They're legitimately dealing with some issues. So How do we help them? How do we point them towards what will save their identity? Same way each and every one of us did. Same way you and I. But such were some of you. But you've been washed and you've been sanctified. We all had identity issues. And the reality is the only way we save our identity is by coming in contact with a Savior. And when we lose our life in His, He begins to define who we are. Otherwise, we remain confused. Otherwise, we do not truly know. Otherwise, we struggle with purpose and understanding who we are and how we identify. And so, yeah, as I stated in the course of the study, we're all bent rulers to some extent. None of us are perfect, and we all deal with things, and we all have identity issues. We all think differently. We do. But there's one who's available for each and every one of us. There's one who can help us no matter what we're struggling with, no matter what we're going, no matter those feelings that we're having. There is one who was tempted in all points like as are we, yet without sin. There is one who overcame. There is one who was tempted, but he never gave in to the temptation. So how you and I save our identity? Paul said, my life is hid in Christ. I save my identity by losing it. He said, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Here we live in a world that doesn't, they don't want to submit. They don't want God to lead their lives. And I know I'm speaking in generalities, but And they wonder why the confusion abounds, and they don't understand purpose, and they don't feel filled in life. Because they're not doing or being what God created them to do or be. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So the only way I truly know me, the only way I save my identity is finding it in Jesus Christ. And the only way that I truly find it is by losing it. All that stuff I used to be and all that stuff I used to do and all those feelings I used to have and all those propensities and proclivities that used to abound in my life are no more. Because I'm becoming a new creature in Christ. He's now defining me. He's now ordering my steps. I'm now finding fulfillment in my walk and relationship with God. When I do that, when I become fulfilled in the things of God and I find my fulfillment in Him, guess what? What you or you or you or you or anybody else has to say about me begins to matter less and less. It does. Because I'm more concerned with what He thinks. I'm more concerned with, I identify more with Him now than I identify with the world. And so in my walking relationship with Him, in my seeking to identify more and more with God and the things of God and what is righteous and what is holy and what is pure and what is right, in my desire to pursue those things in life, guess what? I am now free from your judgment. Shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm now free from your opinion and what you think about me. I'm now free from it. It doesn't bother me that you tell me I'm archaic. It doesn't bother me that you tell me I need to get up with the times. Why? Because my identity is hidden in Christ, and I'm pursuing Him, and I'm pursuing holiness and righteousness and good living, and I'm pursuing the principles of the Word of God. So you looking down at me or mocking me or ridiculing me, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What does he say? Listen, those prophets found their identity in the workings of God, in the things of God. How did Jeremiah deal with what he dealt with? Because from a very young age he was called. From a very young age, he responded to the call of God. From a very young age, he began to find his identity not in his peers, not in those people around him, not in their opinion of him. He didn't find his identity in the king's court. He didn't find his identity even among the other prophets. He found his identity in a relationship with God, and that relationship with God held him and kept him. So much so that even in those moments of humanity, and even in those moments where he struggled, he said, listen, I was determined not to say anything else. They always rejected my words. They always wouldn't see me for who I was. I know that I'm a prophet of God, but they don't see me as a prophet of God. They'd rather listen to all these other people who are telling me things that are not of God. He said, so I'll just keep my mouth shut. But I couldn't. It was like fire shut up in my bones. I had to speak it. Jeremiah, they're not going to listen to you. I don't care. I had to speak it. Jeremiah, they're going to turn their face from you. I know, but I just have to speak it. Why? How can you be so dead set, Jeremiah? How can you be so strong? Because my identity is not in their opinion of me. There is such a freedom, folks. There is such a freedom in not finding your identity in what others think about you. Image is everything only when it's in the image of God. Image is everything only when you and I are endeavoring to be like Him. That's when image is everything. Otherwise, it's just idolatry. Otherwise, it's just serving other things. Otherwise, it's just serving your opinion of me. And it's just serving what you think about me. But oh, when I come into the presence of God and I understand that I find my identity in Him, things are different. Things are different. 5 more minutes. Lesson 7. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Last week we finished up talking about ultimate clarity. One of these days, there will be no more days. One of these days, time shall be no more. One of these days, and we'll understand it better by and by. Right now, it's through a glass darkly, then face to face. Right now, I can see just glimpses. Right now, I can't see it all. Moses, I'll hide you in a cleft in the rock, and I'll let my glory pass by you, and you can see my hinder parts, but you can't see it all right now. You and I will not have in this life ultimate and complete clarity. That's why I'm not ashamed to say I don't always have all the answers. I can't clear up all the confusion. Can't. I don't have ultimate clarity. But I can point you to one who does. And that one will lead you to ultimate clarity. Right now in this world, you're going to have trouble. But guess what? If you'll keep your hand in the one who has overcome the world, one day there will be ultimate clarity. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. I don't really know what that's going to be like, but I'm looking forward to it. I really don't know what ultimate clarity will be like, but I'm pressing toward the mark, and I want more and more clarity every day that I live. And so I pursue Jesus. Jesus Christ equals saving truth. We save truth by keeping and offering Jesus Christ as the only one who can take us from confusion to clarity. So how do you answer? I'm closing. You can stand. So how do you answer that person? Comes to you and says, I'm dealing with these feelings, I'm dealing with these emotions. And in truth, they can look at you and say, well, you don't know because you're not dealing with them. And I can, in truth, respond and say, you're right, I don't know. You don't know all the confusion I'm dealing with. You're right, I don't. You don't know these feelings that I'm having to wrestle with. You're right, I don't. I'm not going to pretend that I do. I'm not going to pretend that I know what you're dealing with and I can empathize with you. I've never had that. I've never had to deal with that. But I don't say that in a condescending way. I don't look down at you because you're dealing with these things or you're having these issues. All I can tell you is I can be a witness that I've got more and more clarity in my own life about what should be and how I should live as I've walked with God. So you're right, I don't know your confusion. I don't know your feelings, exactly what you're dealing with, but I do know one who can help you. I can give you Jesus, and He can take you from confusion to clarity. He can help you with those feelings. He can help you with those emotions. Time in prayer and read His, He can help you. He can help you wade through all the garbage. Because guess what? I don't have your life, and I haven't lived your life, and I haven't gone through what you've gone through, and I haven't dealt with what you've dealt with. My rejection hasn't been your rejection. Your abuse hasn't been my abuse. We're all different. There's one who we all come together in, and that is in Jesus Christ. And there's clarity there. And the confusion, the fog of confusion begins to dissipate. So we save truth by keeping Jesus Christ as the only way from confusion to clarity. Lord Jesus, we love Your Word. God, help us have a love for Your truth, God. A love for these principles and precepts. Not in an arrogant, prideful way, God, that would be condescending to those who are struggling, for those who are right now, God, lost, adrift at sea, God, seeking for some shoreline, God, as they struggle through the fog of confusion. Help us, God, to be a beacon of hope. Help us to be a light, God, shining forth something that they can point towards, something to give them direction. Before long, God, that they would continue to press on. They would be able to see. There would be some definition. They would be able to make out, although hazy at first, a shoreline. And before long, maybe, they keep coming. And I keep helping. I keep leading. I keep loving. They find their feet on the shore. Find themselves in a walking relationship with You. And they can look out on that sea of confusion and remember where You brought them from. And Lord, what You've brought them to. And be thankful and grateful and let their light shine for someone else who was lost adrift on the same sea that they were. We love You. We praise You. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time together. In Your precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. May go in Jesus' name.